If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read the first 5 verses of the chapter. And then we'll pray and get into the message. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time in thy word this morning. Lord, it is my purpose and goal to help us to understand 3 phrases that are found here in the verses that we just read. So might you give us an understanding of these phrases and what you meant by each of them, Lord, that we would ensure that these things would not so much as be named among us even one time. God, may we be consecrated to thee. May we be surrendered to thee and live our lives precisely how you want us to, Lord, for our good, but Lord, also for your glory. Help me, Lord, and give me utterance and fill me with the Spirit of God as I preach this message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably don't have to tell you, but there are many today who make fun of strict Bible-believing saints, people in the world who know little or nothing of biblical Christianity, but even worldly Christians who oftentimes make fun of strict Bible-believing people. The pilgrims appear to be a favorite target of these kinds of people because they lived very pious lives and they dressed very, very modestly. This has always troubled me as a strict Bible-believing preacher because I believe that the Bible would have us to live very pious and very modest lives. And I have often felt like one of the benefits of studying all of the Bible, and by all of the Bible I mean every book, every chapter, every verse, and even every word. One of the benefits of doing this, of studying the entire Bible and allowing it to shape our thinking, is that you get a truly biblical view of what God wants us to be like. As I listen sometimes to what people say, as I listen to the philosophies that sometimes even Christians espouse, I often wonder where they came up with these ideas, because I recognize that they did not come up with them from studying the Scriptures. You know, Pastor Hendricks there in Grafton, he doesn't always preach in the same manner, but oftentimes he does. He preaches where he preaches through the Bible and where certain words are found or where certain phrases are found. And in doing that, you get a biblical understanding of that particular word or of that particular phrase. And I've realized here more recently that I find myself doing the very same thing. Not on purpose, but I do this because I want my thinking to be based upon the Scriptures. Because many people's philosophies and understandings today are not based upon the Scriptures. I've mentioned in the past about how some, particularly in the CCM movement, they talk about how they don't want to be preachy, or they don't want to be perceived as a preacher, and they act as though that's a bad thing, or that that's a bad word. And again, when I hear them say these types of things, I think to myself, have they never looked up the word preach in the Bible? How that God has chosen, you know, the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost? I mean, sounds to me like preaching is a noble thing. I mean, God said, preach the word. Jesus preached. So preaching is not a bad thing. And so before people use words like that or paint them in a negative light, they ought to study what the scriptures have to say. I've got a couple of examples listed here in my notes, things that I've studied, words that I've studied, which kind of has given me a biblical view on certain things, like the word sober. And again, you understand what I'm talking about when I say the world pokes fun at pious Christians. I'm talking about serious-minded Christians who take the world serious and who are very careful in the way that they conduct themselves and in the way that they communicate. They're very careful in the way that they present themselves as not to bring an offense to God or an offense to others. And this is the type of thing that's poked fun at in the world today. Old Mr. Grumpy Face Christian. That's what they'll call him. Because we're living in a day and age where, you know, the Comedy Central Christian seems to be the ideal. But look, think for a moment about the word sober. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it gives the qualifications for a pastor, a bishop, an elder. And it says that he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. The pastor must be sober. And again, if you look up in Strong's Concordance this word, or in Thayer's lexicon, you'll find that it means self-controlled, discreet, temperate. But the pastor is not the only one that's called upon to be sober. In Titus 2:2, it says that the aged men be sober. But not just the aged men, because in Titus 2:4, it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober. They're to be moderate. They're to be disciplined. And in the Titus 2:2 reference, it has to do with being circumspect, being vigilant. Again, take all these synonyms for this word sober, and what type of picture does it paint for the Bible-believing Christian? It's talking about someone who is serious-minded. Serious-minded. And contrast that with the way that some people think Christians should be. I mean, I'm not against smiling at people. I'm not even against occasionally telling a joke or a funny story. It's true, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And, you know, again, of course, those who know me would not misunderstand what I'm saying. We laugh a lot around the dinner table at my house. But my purpose for existing is not to laugh. My purpose for existing is to serve the Lord. How about the word rioting? I preached on Romans 13:13 at camp last year and preached that message at some point here as well. But that word rioting, I wonder how many Christians have taken the time to understand what that word means within that context. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And again, when you look up the word and you study it out, you find that it means reveling, or even Strong's Concordance uses the phrase to let loose. Letting your guard down. As when I preach on that, you know, TGIF, thank goodness it's Friday, take the coats off, take the ties off, Put your slippers on and a t-shirt and go have fun. It's happy hour. And the world sees nothing wrong with that. And if you see something wrong with that, you're just an old fuddy-duddy stuck in the past. Because we've been enlightened and there's nothing wrong with having a little fun. And again, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having a little fun. Hey, we played kickball at the church. But even that is more than just about having fun. It's about fellowship. Fellowshipping with God's people. Building relationships so that we might be able to help one another spiritually. Have most Christians taken the time to study books, chapters, and even sometimes the very words that are found in the Bible? Because you see, because I've taken the time to study individual words and to allow the Bible to develop my thinking, I'm of the opinion I've come away with a biblical view of what life should be all about. And most people simply rely on their own senses and their own experiences to accurately formulate their thinking, and yet their thinking is then not biblically centered. And I bring this all up because there's some phrases found in the text that we just read that I'm confident many people have no idea what they mean. And as a result, they probably think that what is meant by these phrases is acceptable. But God makes it clear that it's not. And it's the phrases that are found in verse number 4. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And these really are the three phrases that I want to focus on in this message. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. And again, this is not going to be one of those highly inspirational messages, you know, where the whole church comes to the altar, where everybody's charged up to go out into the world and to make a difference. This is just simply an attempt to help us to understand three words and phrases that are found in the Bible. Because I know the first time that I studied these words, I was like, man, the Bible certainly is applicable. Because these words and phrases speak to types of sins that we find prominent in society today. And as I get to explaining them, I think you'll see that that is most certainly the case. But let's understand the context before we get to those words. Here in chapter 5, verse 1 begins by saying, be ye therefore followers of God. So again, this is the overriding theme of these passages. We are to be followers of God. We're to mimic Him. We're to follow Him and be what He wants us to be. And what does this mean? Well, it explains it to us positively and negatively. Positively considered, it means, and walk in love, that's what verse 2 says, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. So we're to walk in love. As one man said, we're to let our lives be characterized by love. Let that be evinced in all of your deportment and conversation. Another man said, let every act of life be dictated by love to God and man. So positively considered, we're to be followers of God by walking in love. And our supreme example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And therefore, we should live our lives motivated by a love for God and a love for others. But then it also explains to us what is meant negatively considered. In verse 3 it says, but. Again, this just highlights once again that biblical Christianity is more than just about positives, okay? Because everybody is okay with us talking about the love of God and the love of Christ and how we're to love one another. But they don't want to talk about the negative things, what God forbids us from doing. I like Brother Hanley, he brought up an example in our Sunday school class this morning. Another preacher was kind of talking about it, and he said, he likened the, I guess, Christianity and embracing all of what the Bible has to say to pizza. You know, if you have a cheese pizza, you know, everybody's going to come to the table and eat the cheese pizza, you know, because everybody likes just cheese pizza, right? And that's true in my house. We always have to get one just cheese and one with meat. Yeah, one with meat. Gayla knows. And what we discovered, because we ordered Friday, was it? Is we need to get one and a half with just cheese. Because, you know, it's just the dad, obviously, that likes all the meats on it. But what Brother Hanley said and what this other preacher had said is once you start adding things, once you put pepperoni on there, then some people are like, no thanks. Don't like pepperoni, don't like meat. And then, you know, once you add onions and green peppers, then there's a lot of other people saying, sorry. And finally, when you get down to the anchovies, there's like only one person at the table. And again, in preaching the Bible, that the point was, that's kind of how it is. You know, let's preach the gospel. Let's focus on Christ. I determined to know nothing but Christ alone and preach Christ. And most of God's people are like, amen, I'm with you. They come to the table and feast. But then all of a sudden you start talking about baptism. And not just baptism, but how biblically it's to be for believers only by immersion through the authority of the local church. And some people are like, well, wait. And then when you start to talk about other things, about eternal security, when you start talking about separation, less and less people come to the table. And yet most in the world today want to limit Christianity to the least common denominator. But nowhere does the Bible tell us to do that. You see, if we were just to stop at verse number 2, everybody could go along with us. But then when we get to verse number 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I wonder how many Christians have read that particular statement. Let it not be once named among you. These are not behaviors that are acceptable for God's people. Of course, fornication, the Greek word is porneia. It's a very generic word, and most of the time it's associated with physical relationships outside of marriage. That's inappropriate. But it at times can mean many other things. Matter of fact, in Jude chapter 1 and verse 7, it is used in connection with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. They committed fornication. It also says they went after strange flesh. And so perhaps it means it's two different things, but the two are very closely connected. And so sometimes the word fornication could refer to homosexuality. But of course, in this particular text, all uncleanness is also used. Fornication and all uncleanness, referring to sensual sins, whether it be adultery or homosexuality. These things ought not to be practiced by God's people, even covetousness, which speaks of greedy practices, committing fraud or extortion. If you look up that Greek word, is what is meant. And so again, here is how we are to be followers of God negatively. But then it brings us to our text and says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting. So what do these words mean? Let's do us a word study here this morning. Let's look at the first word, filthiness. It's the Greek word, ahiskrates, I guess is how you pronounce that. And again, I've got a sheet that I've handed out years ago here in how to perform a word study. And one of the things that you can do is look at, you know, the Greek or the Hebrew word that underlies it. See how that Greek word is used, or Hebrew word is used throughout the scriptures, because sometimes it's translated a different way in the English. Another thing you can do is look at the other English words that that particular word is translated. You could look up the English definition for the word. You could look up the Greek or the Hebrew definition for the word. You want to look at the context of every scriptural passage that that word is found in. And then you could even look and see what other people have had to say about the particular word. But all these things are things that you can do to better help yourself understand a particular word or phrase that is used in the Bible. I do believe that the Bible is the best commentator upon itself, and it has the ability to define words based on context or based on where else they're found in the scriptures. And so even a Webster's dictionary is perhaps not the best place to turn when trying to determine the meaning of a word or phrase in the Bible. Look at the Bible itself. But again, there's nothing wrong with looking at other aids like dictionaries to help you. But here, the word is only found, this word filthiness, the Greek word that underlines it, this is the only place that it is found in the New Testament. And therefore, it's only translated one way, and that's filthiness. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines the word as obscenity. When you look at the English dictionary, the word filthiness is defined as dirty, corrupt, pollution, and impure. And again, since we don't really have a whole lot in the Bible itself to turn to help us understand this particular word, I mean, it would be nice if it was used elsewhere. Now, the English word filthiness is used elsewhere, but the Greek word that underlies this particular word is not. And so when there's not a lot of help and aid by other scriptural passages, I personally have a tendency to look and to see what other Bible-believing men have had to say about the word. And one man said the word means obscene or indecent conversation. Literally, that which is shameful or deformed. Another man said anything base or vile. And again, base and vile simply mean immoral, improper, or foul. So again, really isn't very specific in describing for us what this word means. But I know what I like to do personally is come up with, you know, one word or one phrase that helps me understand what this particular word means. And the phrase that I've come up with to help myself understand the meaning here is telling dirty stories. Filthiness. Again, all these words and phrases used in verse number 4 talk about our communication, talk about our lips, our words, what we are saying. And so the filthiness is not talking about committing dirty acts necessarily, as it is telling dirty stories. And is that type of thing done in our culture today? It most certainly is. Matter of fact, how many of us grew up having our parents or other teachers tell us, don't tell dirty stories and don't listen to dirty stories? Of course, it's popular to tell those things today. And if you were to call somebody out on it, many people would just call you an old fuddy-duddy. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a funny story. Well, there is if you study the Bible. Because here it says, among the things that ought not to be named once amongst the saints is filthiness. Telling dirty stories. Well, how about foolish talking then? That's the next phrase. Nor foolish talking. I won't bother to pronounce the Greek word. Sometimes I look up the Greek word because a lot of times it kind of helps us with an understanding. Like the word fornication, you know, is the word pornea, where we get our English word pornography. I find those things interesting. Etymology, the study of words, is fascinating to me. And so sometimes when I just look at the Greek word, you know, I can see that that's been transliterated over into the English, or I can see, because I know a little bit of Greek, that it's composed of two Greek words, and so it's very enlightening. In this particular case, it really doesn't have any significance, so I won't bother trying to pronounce the word to you. But again, here, this is the only place that this Greek word, and this is actually two Greek words, but these are the this is the only place where those two Greek words are translated together in the New Testament. And therefore, again, the only way it is translated is foolish talking. When I looked it up in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it said to say, to speak, or to utter something that is, and again, this is two words. So one means to say, to speak. The other word means dull, stupid, or absurd. To say something stupid. To talk about something absurd. I don't know about you, but sometimes the people I work around, that's what they do all day long. Talk about silly things. Things that are empty. Things that are vain. Things that don't matter. My son probably sometimes wonders why I say so often, quit talking about football. Quit talking about football. Quit talking about football. And I don't forbid him to talk about football altogether. It's an interest of his. And that's all right. But when we become consumed with something that has no spiritual benefit whatsoever, then we're giving our lives to things that don't matter. What should we talk about? What should we talk about? As Bible-believing people, we ought to talk about the Bible. We ought to talk about the Lord. We ought to talk about spiritual things. Because you know what? Those types of things just aren't discussed in our culture. This political correct movement has silenced God's people. And we need to quit allowing the world to silence us. Oh, but talking about Jesus and the gospel is offensive. Then so be it. Because I tell you what, you preach the gospel to somebody, they're going to be grateful to you in the day of judgment, whether they're saved or not. At least you gave them the opportunity. But if they stand there facing their Maker, unsaved, and you, having never tried to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you throughout all of eternity. Foolish talking. What's the word foolish mean? You look it up in the English dictionary. Void of understanding or wisdom. It means silly. It means vain. Here's what one man said about this phrase. He said it means that kind of talk which is insipid, senseless, stupid, and foolish, which is not suited to instruct, edify, or profit. It's the idle chit-chat which is so common in the world. The meaning is that Christians should aim to have their conversation sensible, serious, and sincere. Now, you'll be thought of as boring, but I'd rather be thought of as boring and be right with God than to be thought of as charismatic and not be right with God. So again, what is one word or phrase that I would use to describe foolish talking? Vain or purposeless talk. Again, I'm probably more quiet than most, just by nature. But I also think that the Bible has shaped me into who I am. To a large degree. I know oftentimes there's people that are engaged in conversation, and I'm tempted to engage in those conversations just to be a part of what's going on, just because I have something to offer. But many times there's no purpose. There's no eternal purpose. There's no benefit to it. And so I don't engage. How about the word jesting? Jesting. Nor jesting, it says. Again, as with the other two phrases and words, this is the only place that the Greek word is found in the New Testament. Thayer's lexicon defines it as pleasantry, humor, or facetiousness. Of course, in a bad sense. Jesting, you know, you look it up in the English dictionary and it just refers to joking or talking for diversion or merriment. I mean, a jester. Who's a jester in the king's court? He's the one that does silly things and tries to get people to laugh. You can sometimes look at root words, you know, like where did this word come from, what other Greek word, and look at it, and it helps you to get a better understanding of the word. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but because all I really need to do is read what a couple of other Bible teachers said about the word, and you'll get the idea of what is meant by jesting. One man said, artfully turned discourses or words from well or easily, and turning words that can be easily turned into other meanings. He mentions double intendries, and I should have looked up that word intendries, but I did not. But he's talking about using words and phrases in such a way that they can have a double or a secondary meaning. He says, chaste words which, from their connection and the manner in which they are used, convey an obscene or offensive meaning. And some of you shake your heads because you know exactly what is being referenced here. Okay? And this is done constantly in our society. If you've watched advertisements that have been produced in the last decade or two, this is the type of thing that are done. As a matter of fact, some of them are so vile, I'm not going to mention them. But they use words or they use phrases that might describe their product, but they also have sexual overtones. And this is what's done. Again, I'm going to guard our children and protect their innocence and not go into this, but those of you that are adults and have lived out in the world, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so again, as I come across this particular word in my Bible and as I study it out, I wonder how many people even know. You know, I've got friends and on social networking sites, you know, they post about the fact that they're a Christian, but at the same time, they post about how they're in favor of legalizing marijuana. And, you know, on the surface, they'd probably say, well, the Bible never condemns marijuana. And they probably don't understand that the word sorcery has to do with pharmaceuticals. It has to do with mind-altering drugs. Which is something the heathen practice, but not God's people. But you see, people don't take the time to study the Bible. And so many of them are ignorant as to what the Bible says is acceptable and what it says is unacceptable. You see, I think most people in their conscience, because God has written His law in their hearts, they know in their conscience that these types of things are wrong. That filthiness, telling dirty stories, is wrong. That foolish talking about senseless stuff is wrong, or at least unnecessary. And jesting, using words with double meanings or sexual overtones, is wrong. Notice it says, in regards to these three things in verse number 4, which are not convenient. Which are not convenient. It means they're not fit. They're not proper. Which is why they ought not to be once named amongst God's people. It goes on to say, but rather giving of thanks. You see, here's an acceptable alternative to telling dirty stories or using words with double meanings. Instead, what you could do is be thankful. Is give thanks to God. Because it's not dirty, it's not purposeless. It is for the purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does not have any double meanings or overtones whatsoever. What does it say in the book of James? If a man thinks he's religious and he bridleth not his tongue, his religion is in vain. It's important for us to allow God to help us tame our tongue. Perhaps some of this is said because of what is referenced in Ephesians 4:29, which says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's a pretty sobering verse, isn't it? Every idle word. If we understood the ramifications of that, we probably would speak much less, wouldn't we? So again, what type of behavior and conduct does the Bible give us for the child of God? He's sober. He's serious-minded. He's not engaged in rioting, reveling, and living it up, letting loose, kicking his heels in the air. He's not all about telling jokes, dirty jokes, or otherwise, for that matter. Instead, he's very disciplined, controlled individual that the world would call boring and dull. My wife was showing me her notes for her Sunday school class, showing me last night for the class today. I was reading through them and it kind of struck me, something I never thought about. I wish I had her notes in front of me now. But it was on the silly woman. The topic was the silly woman, right? And it was talking about the false teachers. You know, and how they behave and how they act and how they lead silly women astray. And the type of men, or the way it characterized these men, you know, were, well, this is how I envisioned it, okay, since I don't have the passage in front of me and it's not coming to mind. How I envisioned it, it's the guy, you know, with his leather jacket on the motorcycle and his tattoos and his hair messed up. He's cool. He's happening. He's hip. He's suave. Charismatic. And those are the kind of men most ladies are attracted to. I mean, who wants a dull, boring husband? I mean, how boring? No drama. I mean, he just loves me for 50 years and then died. Six kids and, you know, they all serve the Lord. How boring. How dull. That's what the world wants us to think. That's what the devil wants us to think. So, you ladies want to be smart? Young girls, find you a nice, dull, boring man. Marry and live a dull, boring life. At least you'll go to heaven and you'll be met with God's approval. Again, I'm always using exaggeration to make my point. It's not dull and it's not boring to serve the Lord. Trust me, it's not. The things you encounter and the fights you partake in, not physical, have you? But spiritual, it's not boring. But I hope I have made my point this morning. as God's people, we ought not to tell dirty stories. We ought to use our conversation for talking about things that have value, eternal value, and there ought not to be any jesting. Our words ought not to carry with them sexual overtones. Let me just close then in verse number 5. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." It is not that you can't go to heaven if you've committed these sins. It's that if you are saved and you are going to heaven, you will not habitually commit these sins. So, if you are guilty of one of these things we've looked at this morning, then quit and stop. If you can't quit and you can't stop, then get saved. Because if you're saved, God will help you. Help you to live according to His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And God, I pray that the message would be helpful to Your people this morning. Lord, I know it has helped me a great deal to understand what these words and phrases mean. And Lord, it helps me to stay clear of conducts and behaviors and words that are unacceptable in my sight. And so, Lord, again, just help us to allow the Bible to dictate our thinking and our behavior, that You would be pleased in all that we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.